Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Pastor Dave Bissett. Now, let's join Dave as he teaches from the Word of God.
Let's open God's Word and hear from the Lord. We're in the New Testament in the letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we have verse 7 before us. The love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it's often dubbed the love chapter. But it's not about love in abstraction, it's about love in the life of the local church. Love as a Christian should practice it. And there's been many a challenge found in these verses, these poetic and these powerful descriptions of agape love. And today we come to verse 7. Let me read this brief paragraph, verses 4 through 7, before we speak on it further from God's Word. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Thus far we come in the Word of God. May He bless it to each and everyone who hears and believes. What's significant about verse 7 is you see this repetition four times, all things. It sounds like it's getting near to the climax. You can tell when you're at a fireworks display as you've watched all these beautiful fireworks go off. All of a sudden there's more and more and it's multiplied and more than one firework is going off and you're near the grand finale. Paul is near the grand finale of love. And even as he crests at the beginning of verse 8, there's still wonderful things to be said. But here in this repetition, this fourfold explosion of all things, which really pops out in the Greek word for all, followed by the verb, all this, all this, all this, has a powerful effect. And he had just said something very challenging about love. And then he says it has to be loving all the time. What did he just say in verse 6? Do you remember last time we were together? Paul had said, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Wow, there's a lot of wrongdoing in the world. There's a lot of stuff that can rub us the wrong way. That could make us irritable, but love is not to be irritable. Love is not to be rude. Love is to be patient and kind. Love is to engage the world in these appropriate ways. Not rejoicing at wrongdoing, not laughing at others when they fall into their sin that they may or may not deserve, but love's response. And as I've talked with many of you, all of you are saying, as I'm saying, this is hard. This is challenging me. I'm taking God's word seriously, and I'm thinking about it. It's a challenge. Well, on top of all the things it's told us about our attitudes of love and our responses of love, today's verse, verse 7, adds this. You've got to do it all the time. It talks about a constancy. And so for what it's worth, I tried to title the sermon, Love Through It All. You've got to be kind all the way through. You've got to not be irritated all the way through. You've got to be patient. You've got to be rejoicing at the right things, not the wrong things. All the way through, all the time, to the end. Wow. It's not easy because this world is a broken place. And even in the church fellowship, there are some people that are harder to love than others. In families, some things are harder to handle properly. And certainly in the workplace, when we have our professional face on, the Bible reminds us that we're still Christians and we have to respond according to God's word. It's hard. Our trials, the stresses of our relationships. And here God's word says there needs to be an enduring and unchanging response. All things, through it all. Constancy. Well, as that sinks in, let's look at some of the details of what the verse does say. These four phrases, they all share in common that call the constancy. Constancy. In all things, these qualities have to be displayed. So what are they? Love bears and endures all things. The first thing I want to point out is that there's a pattern here and there's a structure here to Paul's rhetoric. He's communicating with intentionality. Not only the way it's written with the Greek word for all things coming first and then the verb, but it's interesting, all the verbs have a similar ending, so there would be a memorable sound if you were to hear this in the original Greek that would hammer away how these things all fit together. And part of the pattern also that you'll notice is the two and the two. The first and the last are almost synonymous. Love bears all things and love endures all things. They're practically interchangeable. We'll talk about them. And that the middle two are practically synonymous. Believes and hopes. Have you noticed that? That from beginning to end, there's the strength of this constancy in what it does. And in the middle, there's the heart of this constancy. It's very interesting, and we should marvel at God's word, how God inspires a man to pen what he wants us to hear. And it comes to us without error. It comes to us with truth and with power. And to give yourself to the word of God, to believe it and obey it, is to be believing and obeying God himself. This pattern features this phrase, all things. And there's something else about the pattern I want to throw in, and I think it's very helpful because it will equip you to prevent abuse of these words. So I'm kind of working it in here, and maybe everyone won't catch on, but this is part of what's brought up in Anthony Thistleton's Greek commentary. He's looks at the aim and the use and this expression of all things. Paul's trying to communicate the absence of all limits when he says all things. He doesn't want us to fall into a simplistic understanding that love believes all things. Oh, two and two is seven. Oh, okay, I'll believe that. That's not what he's saying. The focus is not on every individual case that might come before you, but rather, Anthony Thistleton says, the focus is on the absence of limits. And we might even think to the Lord correcting Peter when he says, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus said, no limits. 70 times seven. Not to focus on a new total and create a bigger checklist, but just say, don't focus on those details. So Anthony Thistleton, he recasts this. When he gives his translation from the Greek, he changes it to give the meaning, and he uses this logic of negation. Here are the four phrases as he gives them. I'll repeat them a few times, but he takes these, love believes all things, and he flips it. He says, love never tires of support. So he throws it into the negative. Never gets tired. There's an absence of limit. The second one, he says, love never loses faith. And then love never exhausts hope. And finally, love never gives up. The absence of all limits. He sees that as Paul's design in this rhetoric, in this presentation of the truth, and tries to give us a flavor for it by using the negative language. Well, usually we want translations to stick to the original language and then explain themselves. So that's what we'll do. But I think he's on to something to show us that these phrases about all things isn't just to give every possible scenario a warm, embracing hug, but rather to cause us to see the limitless need to practice love. I hope that's helpful on the pattern and the structure of these sentences. But let's dig in a little bit on the first pair, the first and the last, bears and endures. These things are related. Love bears all things. As Sinclair Ferguson explained in his recent Advent devotional book, this verb means to cover, to pass over in silence, or to keep confidential. Love bears all things. He covers it, he passes through it, over it, and keeps going. It's interesting that this verb is related to a noun for the word roof. We have a verb here, it bears up, it protects and covers, but the noun form of that is what the Greeks would use for the roof of a house. What does the roof of a house do? Well, it covers the whole, it keeps the rain out. It shades and shelters all the possessions that you might put under it and the activity that takes place under it. I think that can be helpful. But we don't want to take the word covering in a simplistic fashion. Some commentaries and some with a particular agenda take this verse and say that we should never, ever talk about sin. We should just bear up. If someone sins against you, you should never mention it. I don't think that's what this is saying at all. It doesn't mean cover up, throw a tarp over it, shovel the dirt under the rug. That's not what this is saying. It says you need to proactively love in a bearing and supportive way. So I do like Thistleton's phrase, love never tires of support. Love does not disengage, comes to mind. Love does not forsake people. It bears up. It doesn't say, oh no, here comes trouble, I'm going over here. It was quite humorous to watch Pride and Prejudice the other night with my family and the old BBC version, which is the best. And at one point, an obnoxious character comes to pay a visit at the house of the Bennets, and one of the younger sisters sees Mr. Collins coming and says, I'm not going to sit with him, and she runs off into the garden so she can avoid the tough conversation enduring this fellow. Love doesn't do that. Love bears up. Love sticks with it and passes on properly. Paul uses this word in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. Just a few pages earlier in our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9:12. There he says, he's talking about his apostleship, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not even we the more. Nevertheless, he says, we have not made use of this right, but, Paul says, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul bears up. Paul has endured with these Corinthians who were really pushing and shoveling and jostling. He says, no, I'm going to bear with you rather than put an obstacle in the way because I want the gospel to be at work. Love bears all things. And Paul's a good example of that. We'll see that Paul's a good example of all four phrases here in verse 7. So as Tom Schreiner says, love does not forsake people when life is arduous and one's energy is taxed. Oh, I'm too tired right now. Well, love bears up. Love bears all things. Love does not give way to cynicism and despair because it believes the God who can even give life to the dead. How is it that love can pull this off? Because love is informed by God's revelation. We know that God has plans and purposes. You see, as Dr. Schreiner points out in his commentary, belief and hope do not exist in a vacuum. They are anchored to the promise of God. We can bear up not just because we're fatalistic or we have to endure it as it's some kind of cathartic experience. No, we know that God is our Father and He has led us here. He has put people in our path, even the difficult people. The sovereignty of God is at work. We understand that. And we understand how much God has loved us. And so we bear all things. Related to this is the enduring, the last of these four phrases. Love endures all things. Here the verb endure means to remain or to stand, to uphold. And it's interesting, I immediately saw that the first one, which was related to a roof, remember, bears all things and kind of covers. I'm thinking of support from above. This is really a picture of support from below, meaning to take your stand where you've got your feet on the ground and you're holding something up. It's interesting the sandwich effect that this has on how love practices its constancy. It has integrity from above and now underneath. That's confirmed. Sinclair Ferguson, who's a great theologian, we found out is a great writer in his Advent devotional. He brought up the picture of an Olympic weightlifter. You know, those guys that lift really heavy stuff. They're quite the athlete. They may just stand in one spot. They reach down in certain maneuvers. They pick up this heavy weight, thrust it over their head, and to get the gold medal, they just hold it there for a certain time. And then they can drop it. Of course, they have to get it up there. And they have to get up more weight than the other guy. But when it's up, what are they doing? They're just standing. They're enduring. That's what this word is. To endure. To hold. The ability to hold out, even during trouble. Dr. David Garland points at this use in 2 Corinthians 6:4. When Paul writes that 2 Corinthians letter, he shares a lot more about his life. Paul is much more personal when he writes a second time. And he reminds these Corinthians that he has endured, and it's been through difficulty. He says in 6:4, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, and calamities. You know the life of Paul. I hope you do. Lashings, beatings, shipwrecks. He received more hostile welcomes than most anyone we can think of in the Bible, except our Lord Jesus. And yet, he practiced a great endurance. Seeing the big picture, knowing that God was working with him and through him, he practiced a love that would endure. He put up with these obnoxious at times. Corinthians, do I have to write to you again? Do I have to repeat myself about your divisions, about your being puffed up, about your lack of love, how you tolerate sin? Come on, people. Love is different. Love bears all things. Love endures all things. One preacher has said the Christian life is an endurance test, and that it is. It's not one just when you become a Christian, you're born again, you celebrate. The Christian life is displayed throughout all your years. Let me take you to one of my favorite psalms for a minute. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 73. No, I'm not going to my life verse. I've adopted a verse from Psalm 73 that I kind of call my life verse. I've had since the day I was baptized some 40 years ago, and I used at my wedding as part of my wedding vows. It's found in Psalm 70. Well, I should mention it now that I've said this much. You'll see it in verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 73 is written by Asaph, and he was facing a lot of difficulty, and his life was being tested. It was an endurance test for him. He starts out with this confession, verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was ready to give up and not endure, not hold fast, as he saw all the difficulties of life. I can't love these people. I can't carry on. Can I? Here's a little bit more of the language. Psalm 73, verse 4. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. In other words, they eat really well. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. He says in verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He was ready to give up and not endure. But see what turns the corner for Asaph in Psalm 73. Look at verses 16 and 17. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Asaph was helped in his enduring and not giving up when he put God before his eyes. Love that bears up and love that endures is love that keeps its eyes on God, as Asaph did. How do we endure? How do we deal with all the difficulties and the frictions, those irritating people? You know, since we preached on that verse a few weeks ago, my life has been filled with irritation. Well, maybe that came out wrong. And the verse comes back right in front of my eyes. Love is not easily irritated. And maybe that's been happening to you. You see, every time we encounter something in the world, we're either going to respond and live the life of faith. We're going to fight the fight of faith. We're going to choose to believe God and obey His word, or we're not going to do that. That's why this verse 7 gets into the all things, all this constancy. You've got to bear up. You've got to keep doing it. I know you did it once. Pastor Dave, a couple weeks ago, you were not irritated at all, but today's a new day. Monday's a new work day. And maybe that irritating person's still at the office. Or maybe the irritating person is in your family tree or in your church. Will you bear up? Will you endure? Not just stoically, oh, here we go. I'm going to just put my head down, put my shoulder to the grindstone and get through this. But to do it lovingly. You see, the verb isn't just to endure. The verb is to see love endure. Your practice of a proper response has to be constant. So I've got a final heading here on this first pair between bearing and enduring. The final point I would make is this. Simply, love never tires of support. Love never tires of support. That phrase from Anthony Thistleton. Love doesn't have an end. It has a limitless number of opportunities to show itself. That's why Paul writes, it bears all things and endures all things. In other words, he doesn't just say it bears up on Sundays. He doesn't just say it endures for up to 7 days and then discontinue use. No, there's an open-endedness to this. It should never tire. And I thought instantly of a great illustration. One of the simplest illustrations a pastor can ever go for. So we don't use it too much. A mother's love. a mother's love. You know, when mom has the flu or the cold and she's laid low, the kids still need mom. And most of us know most moms still give of themselves. They bear it up. They endure. It's been fun to watch younger moms raising their kids, because I'm out of some of the young phase of life, and see afresh just those late nights, those sleepless moments when the baby keeps you up all night. A mother's love, the constancy of a mother's love. I think God has designed it, and we all would acknowledge it, that if you need any kind of reference among human beings of what constancy of love looks like, we point to a mother. A mother always loves you. And it seems to me that this list that's laid on Christians about agape love, bearing up and enduring, calls us to have that same quality to our love. Oh, that the world would understand a Christian's love to be like a mother's love. But we fall short, and we've got more work to do to establish that. I think Paul says basically those things when he writes about love to the Colossians, just to give you another text, Colossians 3, 12 and following. Paul says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another," Colossians 3, "bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony," Colossians 3. Our endurance, our ability to bear with one another, is an act of love. And it's a love that's inspired and informed by God's forgiving love for us. That's that first pair from the beginning and the end of verse 7 in the love chapter of Corinthians 13. There's another pair here right in the middle of these four. Believes and hopes. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Very simple, straightforward verbs, and they overlap so much. What does it mean to say love believes? Well, it says simply love trusts. Love keeps on believing. But we might not want to say love believes everything it hears. Dad, there's a unicorn in the backyard. Oh, okay, I'll believe that one. No. When it says love believes all things, it says love has a believing quality. But what is the object of that belief? I take it from the pen of the Apostle Paul that it doesn't mean you believe every person who speaks to you. I'm totally changed. I never do anything wrong anymore. We don't believe the other people. We believe the God who has given us them in a relationship. We believe the Word of God in those circumstances. Love always keeps trusting in God. I think the old pastor of Geneva, John Calvin, says it fairly well on how love engages here. He says, "Love would rather be deceived by its gentleness of heart than injure a brother by suspicion. It always is ready to think the best, to put the most favorable construction on everything, on anything." So it has that disposition, but it doesn't mean we believe everything. It's not supporting naivete. It believes and trusts God as our anchor. If you're going to love constantly, you need to believe that God has a plan, that God is at work. And God is at work even in those difficult moments. We talked about how Paul kept loving the Corinthians even when it was hard. He endured. But it's interesting, Jesus, in his greatest time of trial, his betrayal by Judas, his being abandoned by his disciples, his arrest in the garden, his mock trial at the Sanhedrin, his being beaten and scourged, dragged before Romans and false witnesses and crowds crying out against him. And finally, Jesus ends up crucified, nailed to a cross, and his life is ebbing away from him. Great trials. In the midst of that, did Jesus believe all things? Did his love endure? Yes, it did. Luke 23, near the end of Luke's gospel, describes the scene, and we get to hear from Jesus. Luke 23, verse 44. "It was now about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he believed his last." Do you see what's happening there? He's bearing up, he's enduring, and he's believing. And his love is still at work in that moment of his death on the cross, as he believes, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I've been forsaken. Oh God, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the first things he says from the cross. Yet belief rises. And Jesus says, I believe that you are still in heaven above, that you are still my Father. This is still your will and your plan. Not my will, but thy will be done. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And the greatest act of love took place, that a man should lay down his life for another. Because it was believing. He wasn't believing Pontius Pilate. He wasn't believing the crowds or the Sanhedrin or Judas. He was believing his Father in heaven and understanding that all these circumstances were part of the unfolding of his Father's will. That level of belief. This verse does not teach Christians to be gullible doormats. Bears all things, believes all things, anything goes. Doesn't matter, except you're just the way you are. All these worldly slogans, that's not what the Bible's talking about here. It's talking about an agape love that has a constancy whatever comes its way. It's not going to give up. It's going to press through. It's going to believe that God is at work even in the circumstance. And connected with belief, to buttress it and to help show us, verse 7 says, love believes all things, love hopes all things. But we have to pause and say that the word used for hope here is not used as our modern day language might use it. Oh, I hope I get a raise this year from my boss. He hasn't given me any clue whether I'm going to get a raise, but I hope I do. Or a child who says, I hope I get a pony for Christmas, or I hope. We're talking about wishing when you talk that way. The Bible's use of the word love here is not for wishing, not wishing for something. Looking away from reality, looking into a fantasy vision and saying, oh, that would be great. I'd love to have a castle in Scotland or whatever your dream is. Love hopes all things, but it's not these lame wishes. Rather, the agape love here that hopes all things, hopes with faith in God. You see, hope is the surety of faith in God. It believes that God has a plan. God, who has brought you safe thus far, will see you safely home. So I can say, I have a hope of heaven. And it's a solid biblical hope. It's not a wish. It's a hope. It's a certainty. Something I don't yet have, but it's based on the truth of what I do have. My past experience with God. God is faithful. God keeps his word. Therefore, this hope is real. This is a hope we can talk about. This is a hope I can give with others. And it's real and tangible. Hope. We don't possess it, but it will be ours. It's not wishing. Let me give you a little longer explanation I found as I looked for the best way to explain hope to us here. It comes from someone named Keith Whitfield. He says, hope is a powerful word. Hope is the virtue that tells us something better awaits if only we have faith. Hope believes God has a plan, he writes. Well, it is a hard word to define. We know what it means when we use the word. It is more than merely a desire or a wish. We are expressing that we have a desire to see something specific happen. It is a desire, he says, that becomes anticipation. Biblically, hope carries the idea of confidence in what will happen. I like that. Confidence in what will happen. The book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not yet seen. And in Romans 8, Paul says, in this hope we were saved. That's Romans 8:24. We don't cross our fingers and wish for the best, writes Keith Whitfield. We have confidence that God's promises will happen. The Bible has told us that love is patient and kind. Love doesn't do this, it does do that. We've been hearing that. And if we believe that, we can say, I hope my love will endure. I hope that God will use me if I obey his word. I hope that this is the right course. It is the right course. As God makes known bits of his plans, as God calls us forward, we believe and hope and trust as we love others. And so the fourth thing I would say here about the believing and the hoping is that love never exhausts hope. Love never exhausts hope. You remember when I was talking earlier about Anthony Thistleton trying to show us that there aren't limits to what love has to do? He used those four phrases. Love never tires of support. Love never loses faith. Love never exhausts hope. Love never gives up. I like the phrase, though. summarizing both the believing and the hoping. Love never exhausts hope. We don't run out of it. Doing the right thing and the loving thing as a Christian will not work against your hopes, but it will move those hopes forward. It's interesting. Paul and his relationship with the Corinthian church. He wrote this letter. He's going to write another letter. He's writing a lot of letters. Do you remember one of the ways the Corinthians attacked Paul? Paul, are you coming or not? You're so brave when you're away, and you're coming and you're going to talk to us. And they were attacking him, and yet he keeps writing to them. And as David Garland points out, Paul uses hope language to express optimism about his churches. As the relationship with the Corinthians gets rockier, Paul keeps firing off letters to them, writes Dr. Garland, because he does not believe that they are a hopeless case. Paul is confident in God that they will reform. So Paul keeps writing. Paul keeps loving them as he sends them God's word. That reminds me of someone else who sends us letters. If you've read the book of Revelation, you know that chapters 2 and 3 contain 7 letters from Jesus to the churches. Remember, Jesus, after his death and resurrection, ascended into heaven. But he said, hey, Apostle John, come here. I want you to take down some letters. He used an angel to communicate this. But Jesus sends letters to 7 churches. And he has something to say after his resurrection and ascension to the churches. And he tells them to remember their first love, to press on, to persevere, to be conquerors, to not forget their first love. Why does the Lord Jesus continue to speak to the church? He came and he taught us about the Father's will. He's come not to do his own will, but to teach us. He gave the Sermon on the Mount. He equipped his disciples. He said, after I leave, I'll send you the Spirit of truth who'll lead you into all truth. And he continues to teach us because the love of Christ hopes for our pressing forward, for our moving towards completion. Just as Paul believed that the Corinthians were not hopeless, he was confident that God would finish in them what he had begun. Paul writes to the Philippians in 1:6, I'm sure that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion at the day of Christ. Paul could write these letters and knew that the truth of God at work, and as men and women obeyed that truth, it would lead them forward. Our Lord Jesus has given us the Bible and these words to strengthen us, to build us, and to complete his work in us. Love never exhausts hope. If you serve the Lord, if you love others as the Lord commands you to love them, if you don't give up and fall back into worldly ways of behavior, if you stay the course, it will never exhaust your hope. It will only strengthen your hope and your nearness to the Lord. Well, these are the two primary headings from our text this morning in verse 7. These 4 phrases grouped into 2 pairs. But I want to give you a couple of closing exhortations and just think on them before we're done. 3 closing exhortations. I think I've even put them in the sermon note sheets. They all begin with the letter R. It works sometimes to have alliteration. Here we go. Having looked at love, 1, realize such love is not a human creation. Realize this love that we're talking about, this agape love that's being described, is not something humans can develop or we can just pull out of our pocket. This is a gift from God. We love because he first loved us. So if you're sitting in a church the first time or opening your Bible for the first time or listening to this truth for the first time, you can say, oh, that sounds great. I want to be loving like that. You can't unless God gives you first his saving love, unless God comes to you and you experience the new birth, unless you're filled with the Spirit of Christ. Human beings have a broken, tainted love ability, but God rebuilds that. And he here tells us what real love should look like. This is a gift from God himself. We need to realize that. And if you are uncertain whether you are born again or right with God, you need to come and get that settled. If you have any chance of loving others as the Lord commands, but realize that God is a gracious gift giver. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God in his love offers us love, offers us himself and a relationship. That's where it all begins. It doesn't begin in our own strength. It begins in the gracious work of God who gives us a new heart. Perhaps you're reading through Jeremiah. We looked at Jeremiah recently on Sunday nights. The promises of the new covenant, a heart work of God. We need to realize that. 2, as we try to do as we try to bear up and endure in all the hard things that this passage is requiring of us every day, we should remember how much Jesus had to bear from you, how much Jesus endures with you. I read the Gospels and I see the Lord putting up with Peter. There goes Peter again, putting his foot in his mouth, getting in Jesus' way. Jesus has to yell at him. Sometimes Jesus would shake his head, and have I been with you so long and you still don't understand? As you're trying to be patient and loving and endure with others, remember how much Jesus had to bear from you and bears from you. Even in Paul's words, we read Colossians 3, those verses about it said, remember, you need to be forgiving, remembering how much Christ has forgiven you. And when you think somebody is just a little bit too hard to love, just call a quick timeout and look at the cross. Call a quick timeout before you get irritated at that irritable person. They're out there. They are out there. But before we respond that way, look at what God puts up in you. It's powerful. It really is. It's when we start thinking of ourselves as something special. Oh, I'm important now. I'm a Christian of this level, or I know this, or I know that. I've done well 6 days out of the week. On Mondays, I can be grumpy. No. Look carefully at who you are in all your sin and imperfection, and yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us first. And that's the model. Remember that. If you are a Christian, you have every example in Christ's love for you. The last word, boys and girls, you can see begins with the letter R, and you might not know what this word means. It doesn't mean I'm in favor of big government. Regulate. No, I'm just talking about self-discipline and how we focus and are intentional about our love. And so the word regulate can work here. I looked up the definition just to be safe. So this is the dictionary definition for the word regulate. It means to control or maintain the rate or speed, like of a machine or a process, so that it operates properly. I remember the first time I was in a U-Haul truck that had a regulator on the gas pedal. I don't know if you can picture this, young guys, if you're driving. You press the gas pedal, the car goes faster. But if you're in a U-Haul and it has a regulator, you press the gas pedal and it gets to 50 degrees, it stops going faster. It will not go any faster because they built in this regulator. It'll keep going. What I want us to think of is maybe a similar concept. With our loving, we need to regulate that so that it keeps going at the proper speed, the proper rate, the proper way. Love is kind. Love is patient. Love keeps no record of wrongs. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. There it is again. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We need to regulate our thinking. We need to set up triggers so that we don't blow up, we don't lose our temper, but that we practice love, that we let love flourish. And it calls for effort. It calls for intentionality. It's not just automatic because you're a Christian. We see what happened at the church in Corinth. Lots of spiritual gifts founded by the Apostle Paul. You'd think they're off on a great start, but they're a mess. They're not loving this way. So Paul writes this beautiful letter. The letter comes to us now. God's word comes to us. It's told us what we need to do and not do. So we've got to do it. We've got to have the mindset that this is worthy of our effort. And so regulate our life, our steps. Watch, therefore, how you walk. Walk in a worthy manner. That's what we mean here by regulate. Realize this is a gift from God. Remember how much Jesus has loved you and how he has loved you. And regulate and walk in love. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, this window to your revealed will, this divine understanding of agape love. Lord, may this be no academic exercise. May we not simply smile at the things we're learning, but may we allow your word like an anvil to shape our lives. May the hammer blows of your spirit with truth in his hand shape us into something more pleasing, more Christ-like. We pray that we would gain victories over self-love and love others with agape love. Father, we pray that Christians would be known for this great love and that you would be greatly praised and greatly sought out in a world where this is so lacking. Father, help us and bless us. May your word bear fruit among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.